Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Jesse? Reuben? Who's that in the chair? Well, I guess since they're not here, I'll have to do the show for them. Jesse's out of town. Reuben is occupied elsewhere. I really don't know where. So I thought I'd hijack the show today. I'd like to talk about you and me and a few things that we believe and do as Catholics. But before we do, I'd like to open with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Some of you know who I am. Some of you don't. Let's leave it that way. I'll give you a name at the end of the show. I'll start with the story that happened about, 35, 40 years ago. I was vacationing in Yosemite, and it was Feast of the Assumption Solemnity. And the smaller masses are held at a small non-denominational chapel over by Sentinel Bridge. The larger Sunday masses are held at the Visitor Center. Well, we got there early, went in, and I pulled into a pew, sat down, and waited. After a bit, more people came in, and I was watching, and I noticed a number of them genuflected. I thought to myself, why are they genuflecting? What are they genuflecting to? This is something different from me. I don't quite understand what was going on. So I thought about it some more and observed more. Do we know why we practice these Catholic gestures? What is it we're doing? Do we just do them because, well, we're Catholic, that's what we do? Sometimes I think that's the reason. And it's not a good reason. So I wanted to talk about that today, among another few subjects, but they all touch on the same thing. Let's walk into church. What's the first thing you see? Holy water font. Dip your fingers in. Although these days you'll be hard-pressed to find any holy water fonts because of COVID. Nobody wants to get the disease. So, that aside, you walk into church, you dip your finger into the holy water font, and you bless yourself. Is it just a routine thing? Because that's what we do? Or, as this sacramental is meant to be, a remembrance of our baptism. I mean, think about it. It's not just a remembrance of our baptism, but it's also a statement of our beliefs. I believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, triune God. I'm also making the sign of the cross, that I believe that Jesus suffered, died, and redeemed mankind through that cross. How often do we stop to think about that as we're blessing ourselves? Not very often. So now we walk through into the main body of the church. Now, that little antechamber that you just walked through, the proper word for it is narthex. The narthex was where the catechumens stayed. They weren't allowed into the main church. We're talking ancient times here. And the sinners who, as penance, could not return into the church proper. I often wonder how many times priests ever point that out to the people who want to stay apart from the rest of the people. Oh, by the way, you're where the sinners and the uninitiated once stood. I wonder if there's a good reason you're there. Okay, so we walk through, we get up to our pew, and we genuflect. Genuflection comes from secular practices. In the olden days, to kings, you would genuflect and you would go down on your right knee. I'm sorry, on your left knee. This was done to bishops, prelates, high officials. To anybody who was in a high official position. Well, who is there higher than God? So eventually, that practice was adapted where we genuflect on the right knee to God. That's what makes it different from the secular practice. And when you go in, and you genuflect just before you go into the pew. I've noticed people, well, it's kind of like a slide. Maybe a curtsy. It's not really a genuflection. Now, trust me, I'm not young. And I've had problems actually genuflecting. You get older and you realize, wow, I can't do this. Your knees hurt. The cartilage is gone. Becomes near impossible. If you're like me, you go down and you can't get up. But still, I genuflect all the way down. It may look funny because I'm next to the pew, and I'm holding on as I go down, and I'm holding on as I go up. But not everybody can do that, and the church never expects anyone who cannot do it to do it. A sign of reverence, a bow, if you cannot genuflect. There's nothing wrong with that. The other thing is this. When you genuflect, who are you genuflecting to? It's Jesus in the tabernacle. That's why I was perplexed at the chapel, the non-denominational chapel in Yosemite. People were genuflecting. There was no tabernacle. There was no Eucharistic presence of Jesus. So it was perhaps just out of habit. But habit is not what we're about. We cannot do these gestures honoring God just out of habit. So when I genuflect, I look for the tabernacle. And that's not always an easy thing to do these days. Sometimes they've hidden Jesus here, there, or the other place. If you can't find him, you genuflect with him in mind. Jesus, you are my king. If you can, if you see him there, look for the... There are two things that signify the presence of Jesus. One, of course, is the sanctuary lamp, and that's usually in proximity to the tabernacle. Or, if you see the tabernacle, it should be veiled. That was the primary sign of the presence of Jesus. Many are no longer veiled. But you'll probably find a sanctuary lamp. I see our time is up for this first break. We'll come back with a little bit more. I don't think Jesse or Reuben's going to show up, but I'll just have to keep on keeping.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Welcome back to Jesus 911. Reuben and Jesse are out, and you're stuck with me for the next 45 minutes or so. We're talking about gestures, postures that we as Catholics perform and sometimes don't really realize why we're doing them. I'm going to do this a bit haphazardly. I'm going to jump back and we're going to talk about our children, educating our children. Well, you can't teach your children that which you do not possess yourself. You can't teach them what you do not know. Yet, I went to CCD. I know everything there is to know about the church. I went through grammar school. The sisters taught me everything. I went all 12 years. I know everything there is to know about being Catholic, about my faith, everything. Then I went to Catholic college and lost my faith. That's a reality of what it is today. But do you want a doctor operating on you who just got out of medical school? Maybe he's good. He has not much experience. Do you want a doctor who went halfway through medical school to operate on you? It's doubtful. Well, shouldn't we know our faith better than we do? Yet we don't. But you know your faith. I know my faith. We do. When confronted with where is confession in the Bible? How many of you can answer? Why do you go to Mass on Sunday when the Sabbath is Saturday? Did you know it makes mention of Sunday in Scripture? Can you answer that one? when you're at Mass, this is the unbloody representation of the sacrifice of Calvary. Have you ever asked yourself, where in the Mass exactly is the death of Christ represented? There's a lot of things that we take for granted that we really don't ever think about. And of course, we can't pass that on to our children if we don't know. The Catechism says that first responsibility for education of children is the parents. Now, it's easy just to ship them off to Catholic school. I don't know my faith, they'll teach them. Well, that shouldn't be the attitude. Pick up a catechism, start reading it, learn it, teach your children from it. How many parents are that involved with their children? They're watching TV. What are we doing? We're on our phones. We're busy. What's more busy than a parent not paying attention to the spiritual life of their children? And that means you're probably not paying attention to your own spiritual life. How often do you pray with your children? Do they know their prayers? Do you know the prayers? Can you say the Apostles' Creed, the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed, without having it in front of you? Memorization plays a big part, and it is important, even though we think it may not be. But that aside, you are the educators of your children, especially in the faith. If you send them to Catholic school, if your children are in Catholic school right now, ask them a few questions. Ask them about Jesus. Is Jesus God? What is the Blessed Sacrament? Is that really Jesus? You might be shocked at some of the answers that you get. I was raised in a time when most of the classrooms had sisters in them, and they knew the faith. I went 8 years with the Baltimore Catechism. I find no problem with it. Scripture and the foundations of everything that's in the chapter are found at the back of the book. I'm sorry, at the back of the chapter and the back of the book. We need to look at both. Now, unfortunately, the catechetical texts we have today are less than stellar. When a child gets out of Catholic school, he knows probably even less than he did when he started. Many teachers were taught by teachers who didn't know. The sisters left after, well, let's say around the time of Vatican II. And that really had a devastating effect on education. So children have not been taught. Now, we're talking from the 60s, from mid-60s on. Many of those teachers were children then and after. There have now been generations of untaught teachers who do not know their faith, who do not practice their faith. As I said earlier, you cannot teach that which you do not possess. That's why it behooves you to learn your faith, to learn everything you can, and pass that on to your children. Remember, simple knowledge is certainly not enough. You have to live the faith. You have to know the faith. You have to live the faith. Those two things are essential. You can know everything about the Catholic faith, but if you're not practicing, it means nothing. So they complement each other. They go together. But parents, stop neglecting your children. You have to teach them. When they go into church, it's not enough that you dip your hand in the holy water and bless yourself, that you genuflect. You have to teach them why they're doing that. You have to teach them that Jesus, the Blessed Sacrament in the tabernacle, is Jesus Christ himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity, under the appearances of bread and wine. Most children have no idea of that today. Catholic raised, Catholic school children don't know. And that's terrible. And as parents, we sit back and we do nothing. We don't ask. We don't say, what did you learn? This is important. This is preparing them for life and for afterlife. We can't abdicate our roles any longer. We've been doing that for a long time. If your children go to public school, the government has replaced God with itself, if you've noticed. Somewhere along the line, the government started being the teacher of morality and putting values into your children. Ask your children sometime what they think about homosexual marriage, about anything. Is adultery wrong? Any question of how society is today, and you'll probably be shocked, even your Catholic children. But that's because education has replaced God with itself. Your children will look at things like creationism and they go, oh, what a fool you are. My parents, they believe that God created the earth. Everybody knows it's evolution. They've taken God out of the equation. And they've done it right in front of you. They teach your children in school, do this, do that. It's not just an option, you should try it. They're brainwashing our children. They're destroying any belief they have in God, turning it into a completely godless society. Believe me, suicides will be increasing like you won't believe. There is no value to life anymore. And it's because of education. Life in the womb, it inconveniences you, kill it. End of life, your quality, you have no quality of life, end it. You have a terminal illness, get out. You have emotional, psychological, major disorders, we'll help you take an exit. What's the world coming to? Well, thanks for being here at Jesus 911. We're going to a break. Take a little bit of a different direction after this. Stay tuned. Don't change that dial.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Welcome back to Jesus 911. Jesse and Reuben are out of town and you're stuck with me. We've been talking about some of the gestures, postures, things we believe, and educating ourselves in the faith, and how we do a pretty poor job of it. Just one more thing about educating our faith and our children. I've heard so many people, former Catholics, "Oh, I was Catholic, and then I met Jesus." Really? You didn't meet him at Mass in Holy Communion? "No, I have a personal relationship with Jesus now." Well, how much more of a personal relationship can you have with your God than by eating his body and drinking his blood? He himself said, "He who does not eat my flesh and drink my blood has no life in him." Well, we have crackers and grape juice. Okay, well, that's nice, and that's not Jesus. Anybody who knows their Catholic faith and knows it well, I am convinced that there is no possible way that you could ever leave, because you would understand and you would know the fullness of truth that the Church possesses. So, I've been trying to go from a perspective of, we need to know the things that we do. We need to know why we do them, the reasons. We need to increase our knowledge of our faith and practice. And we need to pass that on to our children so that they can pass it on to their children. Because if we don't, they leave. Does that mean they'll be lost? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. But I do know that we'll be accountable at our judgment. We'll be asked, "Did you share your faith with your children? Did you give them all that I gave you?" That can be a big load. Very big to assume that burden if we didn't. There's no escaping responsibility at the end. There's no excuses. The truth will confront us and we'll know there's no excuses. There won't be any, "But God, but," no. No excuses. Okay, so let's jump back to the Mass and these prayers. The Creed. "I believe in God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Church, the communion of saints." What the heck is a communion of saints? We'll talk about that a little bit later. The resurrection of the dead. Interesting. We always think of going to heaven. How often do we give it a lot of thought that, well, you know, we'll be getting our bodies back? We should know that. Jesus rose from the dead. And so will we. Hopefully, in a glorified body like his. If not, we'll get back in eternal horror. Nobody wants that. Okay, so communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. We rattle off the words. Do we ever think about what it means? We get to the Our Father, the prayer I said at the beginning. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. You know, we're constantly praying that God's will isn't done. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through this. Cancer? This can't be God's will. We spend our lives telling God, your will shouldn't be done. So think about that next time you're praying that prayer. And then you get to the worst part of all. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Boy, have you ever thought about that one? Have you ever given it some even small consideration? We don't do very well forgiving people at all. God, wait a minute. Don't forgive me like I forgive other people. Be much more merciful. We all know that parable about owing money. And then when a small amount was due to him, after he had been forgiven a large debt, he was very unjust to the man who owed him a small amount. And the man to whom he owed a lot, bind him up, throw him in prison. Don't let him out till he's paid the last farthing. Yeah, we often don't act like those words that came right from Jesus. Perhaps we should start thinking about it. Okay, let's move on. Let's get to the offertory, the consecration. Ever since the Mass has been reformed and pretty much changed into the vernacular, we can understand the Mass. Well, this is just nonsense. We always could understand the Mass. I grew up with a missal. You had Latin on the left, English on the right. And you understood it because you could read along. You knew where you were in the Mass. And the best thing was you could go anywhere in the world and the Mass was said the same and you knew exactly what was going on at every point. Not that you can't now by if you're observing what's going on. However, you could read in your own language. You knew exactly where you were. The priest prayed in Latin. And by the way, when the priest prays, the Eucharistic prayer, it's not to you. It's to God the Father. When the priest is facing you and he's looking at you and praying these words, that's addressed to the Father. It isn't addressed to you. And then when he takes the host, the unconsecrated host, he says, take this, all of you, and eat of it, for this is my body. Then he does the same thing with the chalice. Well, that's not directed to you. It's not supposed to be. Unfortunately, our priests, well, a lot of them make a show of it. This prayer is to the Father. This is a representation of the sacrifice at Calvary. It's not a play to you in the audience. there once was a priest who, he would break the host. And the best way I can explain it was he raised it at the end with all of the broken pieces, like a deck of cards. He'd fan them out. Like, I suppose it was supposed to be a crown in each hand. I don't know what he was doing. It was like a magic trick. The Mass is not a magic trick, and it shouldn't be treated as such. I know it really upsets me when I see this stuff, and that's why I usually go to Masses where it's reverent, solemn, directed toward God, not me. I participate in the Mass. The Mass is not played out to me. You have to understand, it's the Mass of the Church. The Mass belongs to you. The Mass belongs to me. It belongs to all of us. And when things are changed, it is made somebody's personal, private thing. Not a good thing when that happens. Just give me the Mass as the Church intended it. We don't have to play games. We don't have to keep people entertained. If you feel you need to be entertained at Mass, then you've missed the whole point of the Mass. If you need to be entertained at Mass, then you needed to be entertained at the crucifixion. Did you? I don't think so. And you don't need it at the Mass either. Here we are at another break. Time flies when you're getting old. Okay. Don't forget, we've got a men's conference coming up. And you know what? Call Terry. He's the only guy that gives his phone number over the phone, and I don't have it with me. But if you call here and ask for Terry, he'll talk to you. We'll be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Welcome back to Jesus 911. Jesse and Reuben are out for the day. They'll be back tomorrow. No, they won't be back tomorrow. They'll be back. Jesse will be back on Friday. Come to think of it, that's tomorrow. Okay. So anyway, before I change subjects, there's just one quick story I wanted to give you. I was taking training, I believe it was called the North American Forum for the Catechumenate. It was all about teaching RCIA, and we finished off with a Mass, and we all gathered around at the foot of the platform where the altar was at communion time. And it was some kind of strange bread that was used, that was consecrated. Was it valid or not? I don't know. I have to make the assumption that the consecration was valid. But I do know that at the end, as I was walking away, I noticed there were bread particles all over the carpet on the platform where the altar was. And that disturbed me. It disturbed me enough that I was the only one that stuck behind after everyone left. And I went and I got a paper towel from the restroom. And I collected every particle I could find on that carpet. I thought, these particles, it is Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. I can't just leave this here. So I collected every bit I could. And then I went to Father after I found him, and I told him. I said, look, I found these on the floor. What do I do with them? And Father told me, he said, oh, those were never meant to be consecrated. They were never meant to be consecrated. They were part of the bread that was consecrated. After consecration, the particles fell off. If one particle of consecrated bread is Jesus, then these are Jesus. And this priest was telling me that, no, they were never meant to be. When the particles fall off, it's not Jesus anymore? I don't think so. So I asked him, I said, what should I do with them? And he said, well, you should dispose of them reverently. And I thought to myself, why? If it ain't Jesus, if it's just bread, why should I dispose of these particles reverently? Something's wrong here. What I did was I went to a priest, a good priest that I know, and I had him dispose of the particles, of the consecrated particles. But it shows you that sometimes our priests don't know a lot either. And that's scary. The good thing is even a bad priest can forgive sins. Okay, I want to move on to one important thing. Let's get to the end of life. Well, sort of. Funeral vigils. Funerals. You've seen them. You've been there. Grandma died. And then we get up, and what do? Oh, Grandma, I know she's in heaven. She was wonderful. We canonize the dead. And I got to tell you, that's terrible. We've all got secrets. We've all got things that we wouldn't share with anybody. Things out of our lives that just weren't that good. Did we confess them? I don't know. But I can tell you this. After a person dies, you don't know where they are. I don't know where they are. They most assuredly know where they are. Don't canonize the dead at funerals. Why? Because they may need your prayers. As Catholics, we still believe in purgatory because it's a fact. And your prayers help those in purgatory. When you canonize Grandma, you say, I'm not praying for you. I'm not helping you because you're in heaven. Well, like I said, you don't know that. But she believed in Jesus. She went to Mass every Sunday. You don't know the state of her soul. You can't judge her to be in heaven or in hell or anywhere else. But most of us will need purification after our deaths. And we need prayers. And that's what the Communion of Saints does. So many people, our Protestant brethren, they just don't believe in the Communion of Saints. I had a former Catholic who told me, oh, no. Saints aren't worried about us on earth. They are turned the other way. They are facing God, directly at God. They have no concern for us. Well, that's a funny way that a body works. The body works together. The church militant, the church suffering, the church triumphant. It all works together, or it doesn't work at all. The church triumphant prays for the church suffering, the church militant. Think about it. The next time you go to a funeral, why are Catholics there? We're not there to say, oh, what a great person this was. We're not there to celebrate the life of the deceased. We're there to pray for the dead. And if you're not there to pray for the dead, you are cheating the dead. You are cheating your family of help you could have given them. So you say, well, wait a minute. What if Grandma is in heaven? She doesn't need my prayers. Prayers are never wasted. What does the church teach? It goes into the treasury. It's applied to others. It works that way. So don't ever neglect the dead. Don't ever forget about them. And you know what? When you pray for them, they're always in your mind. You keep them right there. And I guarantee you that when and if you meet them again, they'll tell you about it. They'll tell you that they were thankful for your prayers. And that if they didn't need them, somebody else is thankful for your prayers. So, don't canonize the dead. Don't not pray for the dead. Because that's what the communion of saints does. We are all concerned about all of us. That we all get to heaven. And, you know, that's what makes us a bit different from some of our brothers and sisters. We can look at the worst person out there and say, I hope you go to heaven. We can look at a Hitler and say, I hope, I pray that you are converted and that you go to heaven. My mother-in-law, who was a Lutheran, she'd complain sometimes. Says, I don't understand. I've tried to be good all my life, and there are people who have led these horrible lives, and all of a sudden at the end, they change after having all this fun and all of this. And I've suffered. It isn't fair. Well, at the end of life, there is a purification. And for those who have sinned, it can be a very painful experience. But if they get to heaven, who cares? Who cares if an evil person has a metanoia, has a conversion, and goes to heaven? Why would that bother anybody? This is God's creation. Things went wrong. Things got bad. And the person converted, and they went to heaven. That kind of sounds like the sheep that was lost and was found, and there was great rejoicing. That's what it's all about. So, keep up your prayers. Pray for your enemies. remember, we may lose battles. We may lose our lives. But in the end, Jesus is the victor. He makes things all right. What better can there be than that? I hope you've enjoyed the show. I know I'm a bit rusty and my delivery is choppy. But I hope I brought you just a little bit of hope. If you didn't enjoy it, call up, complain. And I'm your host, Joe Biden. Stay tuned for Gary Matuta, Hands-On Apologetics.